God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. This morning, as we continue our series in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to look at the second to the last chapter, Mark 15, and we're going to look at the crucifixion, and ultimately we're going to focus on one phrase, one statement that Christ made on the cross while he was being crucified. The cross is the center of Christianity, and it's not a piece of wood. In fact, if you look under the word cross in a dictionary, you're going to find there's 15, 20, maybe 25 different crosses. The Roman cross, the Latin cross, the Celtic cross, there's all kinds of crosses. But people miss what's happening. The cross is the center of the message of Christ. And what happened on the cross is what crucifies us to Christ and with Christ and also gives us new life. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion. As you look at Mark chapter 15, what you find is that God gives us specific times. At 9 a.m., Christ was crucified. Crucifixion was public. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him, just a simple statement. It was public. It was out in the open. Most of the people, criminals who died, didn't die by crucifixion. They were killed other ways. But for notorious criminals, often they would crucify him in public places so that they could be seen. It was cruel. I mean, a nail in this hand or wrist in this wrist and your feet put together, a nail there. And then often they put a charge, what your charges were against you, on a sign above your head. It was a slow death. In fact, crucifixion normally took 2 or 3 days. Because you didn't die because of the wounds, you died ultimately because you couldn't breathe. You had to pull yourself up from those nails to get breath into your lungs. And the longer you were there and the more agony you were going through, the less strength you had, you couldn't pull yourself up. You ultimately suffocated. It was an agonizing death. It was for base criminals. And yet we see that when Christ was crucified, something was very different happened. In fact, from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, it says there was light in the world. And three statements. Christ made 7 statements on the cross. 3 of those statements were made during these 3 hours of light. The first one is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You know, let's all personalize that one. Let's say, Father, forgive me, I don't know what I'm doing. Use the word I, the pronoun. Let's all say it. Father, forgive me, I don't know what I'm doing. The problem is most of you don't believe that. You don't know what you're doing, neither do I. A second statement was made by Christ when the thieves, he was crucified, on each side there was a thief. And one of the thieves, I mean, people were ranting and raving at Christ, and they were saying, if you're God, get off of this cross. If you can raise this temple in 3 days, then obviously you can, you know, take yourself off the cross right now. One thief said to another, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. The other thief looked at Christ and him and said, you know what? We deserve this. This guy didn't do anything wrong. Isn't it amazing what thieves know about themselves and their own kind? This guy didn't do anything wrong. We're getting what we deserve. This guy did nothing wrong. What a statement. And this thief said, Lord, remember me. Here he is. He's going to die. Jesus, he did nothing wrong. Remember me. You know what Jesus said to him? Today you'll be with me in paradise. What a statement. You're going to die today, my friend. And you'll be with me. I'm going to wrap my arms around you. And you'll be with me in paradise. A third statement, while he was during those 3 hours of light from 9 to 12, he looked down and saw his mother. He saw Mary and he said, Mary, behold your son. And then he looked at John, the disciple, and said, behold your mother. Perhaps Joseph was dead at that time, her husband. And so now Jesus is entrusting the care of his mother to John, the apostle. But something strange happened at noon. At 12 noon, at 3 p.m., from 12 noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness. At noon, it says darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. So for 3 hours, there was a darkness that was deep, whether it was a solar eclipse or what it was, we don't know. And it occurred for 3 hours. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was actually quoting Psalm 22, but he wasn't quoting it. He was living it. It's something to quote a verse. It's another thing to live it. The psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Why are you so far from my cries of anguish? my God, why have you forsaken me? Of the seven quotes, three are found in John, three are found in Luke, and only one quote is found in Matthew and Mark. It's this quote. They're the only ones that record it, and that's the only quote they even record. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why was Christ forsaken? Why was he shut out from the presence of the Lord? What was going on here? We begin to see as we look at scriptures, Christ was forsaken for a number of reasons. From God's perspective, Christ was forsaken because the Father loves me, and the Father loves you, and he put my sin on Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, the Father, God the Father, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's why Christ was forsaken, because my iniquity was on Christ on the cross. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He put my sin on Christ. Christ loves me and he died for me. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. In his own body, he bore our sins on the tree. Do you see what's going on here? Christ was bearing our sins on the cross, not after the cross. Most people look at the cross, well, that's just kind of an agonizing public slow death. But what really happened was when he was dead for 3 days and three nights. No, our sin was on Christ on the cross. That's when he died for me spiritually. In his own body, he bore our sins on the tree. Did you catch it? Don't miss it. Christ bore my sins. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ what died for the ungodly, we're told, Romans 5:8. For the love of Christ compels us, for he thus judges that if one died for all, we're all dead, and we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us. Christ was made sin for me. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, remember what the thief on the cross said, hey, we deserve this. This guy didn't do anything wrong. He who knew no sin, Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not sinful flesh. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He was separate from sin. He who knew no sin became, literally was made sin for me. You know what happened on the cross? On the cross, Christ took my sin. He was made sin for me. That's what's going on here, my friend. He was made sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ was made sin for me. If you look at the offerings in the book of Leviticus, the first nine chapters, you'll look at the sin offering and the trespass or guilt offering. Christ became my sin offering. He became my guilt offering. He became my peace offering. He became my free will offering. You see, Christ died on the cross, but not because of the cross. Nobody took Christ's life from him. He says, I lay it down. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. Nobody takes my life from me. In fact, we mentioned the cross was a slow, cruel death, and it was. But after 6 hours, when the soldiers came, because it was a Sabbath, they wanted to get these guys off the cross. Isn't it great that the Jewish people there were such religious people? We can't have Jesus hanging on the cross. I mean, the Sabbath has come up. We got to get him off of here. We got to get on to other stuff. We got some big things going on. It's the Passover. Yeah, they were really concerned. Christ was already dead after 6 hours. Very unusual. Because he died by a word of his mouth. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He died by an act of his will. Nobody takes my life from me. I give it. I lay it down and I take it back. Christ died to take away my sins. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, we're told in John 1:29. And then in Hebrews 9:26 it says it this way. Once in the end of the ages has Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why Christ came. To put away your sin and to put away my sin, because he bore my sin. That's God's perspective. That's why Christ was forsaken. So as we unpack that verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Mark 15:33 and 34, that's why. At that time, on the cross, during those 3 hours of darkness, he was bearing my sin. It was dark. It was distant. There was depravity. At that time, Christ was alone and he was abused and he was divorced. He was separated. He was rejected. He was deserted. He was abused. He was hated. He was murdered. All those things were on him. That's what he bore during those 3 hours of darkness. It's during those 3 hours of darkness that Christ died spiritually. It's during those 3 hours of darkness that Christ literally took my sin. It wasn't after he died physically. It was during these 3 hours of darkness. He was still alive physically, but now he was dying or had died spiritually. The cross is all about my sins. What's my perspective? I'm a sinner by birth, by nature, and by choice. Did you know you're a sinner? We're all sinners. I'm a sinner by birth. I'm number 10 of 10 kids. My mom knew we were sinners. You only need one kid to prove that, but you have 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and let me tell you, sin comes exponentially. Nobody had to tell my mom I was a sinner. She knew it. I was born in sin. David said in Psalm 51, in verse 5, he says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." David wasn't illegitimate. He wasn't saying I was an illegitimate birth. He was the eighth son of Jesse. But he said, "I was conceived in sin." There's something that takes place at conception that the sin nature passes from parent to child. Not just from moms, but it's from moms and dads. You want to know why my kids sin? They're just like me. They're just like their mom. Both of us, a sin nature is passed on. It says a child goes astray from the womb speaking lies in Psalm 58:3. You know, I never taught my kids how to lie. They just did it naturally. Because they're just like their mom. Let me finish the sentence. And they're just like their dad. And I'm sure they saw me at times live a deceitful life. So they saw it and they learned it and it was inbred. I never had to teach my kids how to do what's wrong. They did it naturally. Nobody taught me how to steal. I just did it naturally. Nobody taught me how to be jealous or how to be lustful or how to be greedy or deceitful or angry. I did it naturally. That is sin nature. I'm by nature a child of wrath. My nature was against God. I chose sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. I have my way of sinning and you have your way of sinning. We go our own way. Sin's all about me. It's all about being me doing my thing my way. And what we begin to see is that we're sinners. Our whole personality is radically corrupted by sin. My heart, in fact, people look at personality, they often say it's heart, mind, and will, a heart by which we have emotions. My heart is corrupt, or your heart's corrupt. In fact, Jeremiah says it this way in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't even know my own heart. It's deceitful. I deceive myself. It's desperately wicked. That's your heart. That's my heart. Matthew 15:19, Jesus said it this way. When the Pharisees were concerned about the disciples eating with unclean hands, he said, "You're missing the point. It's not what they eat with unclean hands. It's not what goes into their mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of their heart. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts and lust, immoralities and greed and adultery and all these things. They come from the heart. The problem is the heart. I've often heard people say, well, the guy's done a lot of bad things, but he has a good heart. It's just the opposite. We have bad hearts. We have hearts that are against God, that are anti-God. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. My heart is corrupt and desperately wicked. My mind is ignorant, and in my mind I'm an enemy of God. I think thoughts that are contrary to God. Colossians 1:21 says that we are enemies of God by the wicked works in our minds. It says that the carnal or fleshly mind in Romans 8:7 is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. It can't be subject to God's laws. Totally anti-God. My thoughts are anti-God. I can take my thoughts before I'm a Christian and just about turn them 180 degrees around, and that's probably truth. There's a way that seems right unto man, it says in Proverbs 14:12, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I have a natural way, but the end thereof is the way of death. My mind. It says in Genesis 6:5, just before God destroyed the world with a flood, it says, God looked down on the hearts of men and saw that the intents of the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. That's Genesis 6:5 and Genesis 8:21. Notice, not only were their thoughts evil, their thoughts were only evil. Not only were they only evil, their thoughts were only evil continually. And it's not only their thoughts, the inclination or the motives behind their thoughts were only evil continually. And their minds were corrupted. My will is enslaved. Recently I had somebody tell me, well, I'm a free moral agent. I said, no, you aren't. I said, you're an enslaved immoral agent. Now that's not usually the way you kind of talk to people, but you kind of... You got to do it in a kind way, and you'll learn how to do that. We're immoral. We're enslaved. Jesus said in John 8:31, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. In John 8:44, he said to the religious leaders of his day, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your fathers, that's the word will, lust, desires, or will. The will of your father is what you desire to do. My heart's like Satan's heart, anti-God, living for me, doing what I want. We follow the desires of our heart, the lust of our heart, it says in Ephesians 2:3. And you has God made alive who are dead in your sins. In times past, you walked according to the course of this age. We're not only enslaved, but now we're enemies of God. And we're enslaved to sin and Satan and the world system. You walked according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. And you follow the desires of your flesh. And by nature, we're children of wrath. He says, I'm enslaved to sin and Satan and the world in which I live. I'm an enemy of God. If when you were enemies to God, you were reconciled by the death of a son, much more being reconciled, you'd be saved by his life. You know what reconciliation is? It's God making friends out of enemies. Before I was a Christian, I was against God. Now, if somebody would have told me that, I didn't think that way. I didn't become a Christian until I was 20. And then as I began to realize what the gospel was and who Jesus was, I began to see that even though I didn't think I was God's enemy, I was. Even though I didn't think I was enslaved, I was. Even though I didn't think my mind was contrary to God, it was. And even though I thought my heart was pretty good, I found out it was corrupt. It was corrupt. I'm totally different. And so as I look at the cross, what I begin to see is when Jesus, during those 3 hours of darkness, was on the cross, you know what this was about, my friend? It was about my pride. It was about my anger. It was about my lust. It was about my greed. It was about my shame and my deceit. Do you see what's going on? It's not about yours. It was about me. Unless you believe that Jesus died for your sins, my friend, you'll die for your own. Do you see what's going on here? During those 3 hours of darkness, here's what was happening. God the Father laid on Jesus Christ the sins of the world. But that doesn't really matter. What really matters, he laid on Christ my sins. My sins were heaped on Jesus Christ on the cross. Your sins were heaped on Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's on the cross that Jesus bore our sins in his body. It was on the cross during those 3 hours of darkness that he carried sin. It was on the cross during those 3 hours of darkness that he was spiritually separated from God. And so it's on the cross that he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's what's happening. You see, sin results in spiritual death and physical death. And as we look at the crucifixion, it's the day that Christ died twice. He died spiritually for during those three hours of darkness. God told Adam and Eve, or told Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He says, in the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, you can eat from every tree of the garden, but not from this tree. In the day you eat from that tree, dying, you will surely die. The word death is used twice in the Hebrew. And so what happened is, we don't know how much longer later, but Eve ate and then Adam ate of that tree. And it says, when they ate from the tree, their eyes were open. They saw that they were naked. They put on fruit of the loom to cover themselves. And that was it. Wait a second. If you look at the Genesis account, Adam lived for years and years and years. In fact, in Genesis 5:5, it says Adam died at 930 years of age. How would you like to be 930? Whoa. If you live to be 100 in our culture, you're old. About a week ago, I called my aunt in El Paso, Illinois. I called, she's 105 and a half. So I just called to talk to her to see how she's doing. And she said, my back's hurting. And I said, you know what, Aunt Helen, at 105 and a half, I think it's probably okay that your back's hurting. It was just neat talking to her. Man, she's so encouraging. She's always been that way. I don't call the aunts that aren't. No, I'm just teasing. Because I'm selfish and I'm sinful and I'm corrupt. No. You see, my friend, when Adam ate, immediately they died spiritually. Immediately, when God came back into the garden, when he heard the voice of God, he hid. And we were all hiding from God, left to ourselves. We run from God. That's what they were doing. Because God was here, and God is holy and righteous and just and full of life. And now I'm anti-God. I'm against God. I'm ashamed. I'm guilty. I'm wrong. They hid. Adam died spiritually immediately. But he lived to be 900 years more, or whatever. 930 years, he died physically. You see, my friend, I have a physical death and a spiritual death. But what's most important is my spiritual death. The biggest issue in my life is not that I'm dying physically. The biggest issue and problem I have in my life is I'm dying and I'm dead spiritually apart from Christ. Most people are all caught up with their physical death. Don't be. Don't be. You better be caught up with your spiritual death. Because if you're not alive in Christ, if God has not given you new life, if you've not been regenerated, then you're missing it. The biggest issue of death is spiritual death, not physical death. Christ died spiritually. Adam died first spiritually. He began to die physically. Christ died first spiritually on the cross. And then after he died spiritually, he came back to life. And then he died physically. Did you catch it? I've heard people say, I've never heard that before. Yes, you did. It's right here. You just heard it. We're talking about it. Christ was spiritually dead on the cross while he was physically alive. Christ bore my sins during those 3 hours of darkness. Did you catch it? He bore your sins. In one mighty act of love, he drank damnation dry. In one mighty act of love, Christ took all my sins. He nailed them to the cross. He was separated from the Father, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to life spiritually. He comes back to life spiritually. What's going on here? Why did Christ say, my God, how did Christ conquer sin? How did he conquer sin? Here's how. Here's how he conquered sin. Christ died for my sins during those 3 hours of darkness. He bore my sins on the cross. He took my spiritual death. Remember what Jesus said? It said in John 19:28, when he saw that it was completed, he didn't tell us what was completed. When he saw that his spiritual death was completed, he cried out, it's finished. It's one word in the Greek language, tetelestai, it's over, it's finished. What was finished? His spiritual death was over. He now says to the Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He was separated from the Father for 3 hours of darkness, and now he's back in fellowship with the Father. It's finished. The biggest issue in my life was not physical death, it's spiritual death. Did you catch it? It's my sins make me spiritually separated from God. I'm dead spiritually apart from Christ. It's finished. How do I know Christ conquered my sin? How do I know the Father forgives me? How do I know I can be accepted by God, by the Father, and by Christ? You say, wait a second, Rich. I always thought Christ suffered 3 days and three nights in hell. In fact, how many of you have heard some of the creeds that say that? He suffered 3 days and three nights in hell. You know that's not true. That's not true. He didn't suffer 3 days and three nights in hellfire and brimstone. You already know. You've already heard a verse. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? When he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, today you will be with me 3 days and three nights in burning hellfire. Is that what he said to that guy? What did he say? Today you'll be with me where? In paradise. Where did Jesus go after he died physically? Paradise. In the Old Testament, New Testament, everybody went to Sheol or Hades, but the problem is we think of the suffering part. Sheol also had a place of blessing, Abraham's bosom or paradise. And when Christ died, he literally went to that place. When he died physically, he went to that place. You know what he was doing? To all the saints and the souls of those godly people who were there, they saw the just one, the righteous one. He said, in 3 days, you're going with me out of this place. They weren't suffering there. They were blessed. But you're going to leave this place. You're going to be with me forever. And Christ was showing to Satan and the demons, you're defeated, you're destroyed, because I've conquered death. I've conquered spiritual death on the cross. In 3 days, I'm going to conquer physical death. Are you with me? Do you see what's going on here, my friend? That's how I know. That's how I know what Christ accomplished was literally on the cross, because he said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. That means he died for a sin right there during those hours of darkness. But we also know it because Jesus Christ said it was finished. And then his last statement was, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Those four statements were made at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right at the end. Into your hands I commend my spirit. He dies. And then it says, you know what happens? The temple and the curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn. Let's take a look at this temple. There's an Old Testament picture, a kind of a cross section of a tabernacle in the Old Testament. The temple was literally built off of that. And in the backside on the left, you see that curtain that would go all the way across. The missionist says that curtain was as thick as a man's hand, what, half an inch or whatever. And some say it doesn't matter if it's quite that, even that thick, but the point is it was cloth that was tightly woven together. And once a year, the high priest, according to the Old and New Testament, could go in there with a sacrifice for his sins and the sins of his people. But here's what happened. When Jesus Christ said, "It's finished, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," you know what happened? It says the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. You want to know why? God did it. It was a Passover season. The priests were all around that temple. They were doing all kinds of things. What do you think they thought when they all of a sudden heard this big rip? And here's the temple curtain torn, and they realize it's not hidden anymore. Access to God is there. They had no idea what was going on. But they saw the work of God. They saw that the sin issue was now handled not after Christ died physically. The sin issue was handled when Jesus Christ was on the cross for those 3 hours. Are you with me? Come on. Are you with me? I have a big issue, my friend. God's presence is now accessible to all believers. Christ is a new and living way. And in fact, if you were to read Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10, what you're going to find is literally that ultimately Christ would go to the heavenly tabernacle. The earthly temple was made after the heavenly. Christ would enter the Holy of Holies. It says he entered the Holy of Holies in a new and living way. The Holy of Holies in heaven with his blood. Did you catch it? With his blood. And he put his blood on that altar. And he demonstrated, I've now died for sins spiritually, and I've also died physically. I overcame sin on the cross when I said it's finished, and I'm back in fellowship with the Father, and I overcame death, the result of sin, 3 days after later when I was resurrected from the dead. That's what Christ did, my friend. It's huge. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what he's telling us here. Why was he forsaken? Because of me. Why was he forsaken? Because I was born spiritually dead. I was born dead in my spirit. I was separated from God. Christ died for my sins and my death on the cross. The cure for spiritual death, you know what it is? Spiritual life. The sin for being spiritually dead is being regenerated, being born again, the new birth. Jesus said, unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The cure for spiritual death is regeneration. I love Ezekiel 36:26. God says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. You know what God does when he saves people? He gives them a new heart, and he places a new spirit within them. He takes away our heart of stone, and he gives us a heart of flesh that's pliable to him. Aren't you glad? If you're born again, God gave you a new heart, and God put his spirit within you. At the age of 20, that's what happened to me. I became a Christian. God gave me a new heart, and he put a new spirit within me. The cure for spiritual death is regeneration. God gives us new life. Christ conquered death and sin in all of its aspects. He gives me a new heart. You know, it talks about regeneration. I not only need to overcome my spiritual death by being made alive, by being given eternal life, but I also need to overcome physical death. What about physical death? I'm dying physically. You know what? You're dying physically. Did you know that? You're dying physically. I don't know when you're going to die, but you're one day closer than you were yesterday. If you're a Christian, that's maybe good news. You're dying physically. And you will die. Christ died physically. After he died spiritually, he was in fellowship with the Father. Then he died physically, and 3 days later he came out of the grave. He conquered physical death. Bodily, he came from the grave. The cure for my physical death is resurrection. My daddy and my mom, they're in a grave in Illinois. Their soul and spirit's not there. They're with Jesus. But someday Christ will come back and their body will be raised. Their bodies will be raised from the dead. Aren't you glad? You see, what we're beginning to see here is Christ is our only God and Savior. He's the only God and Savior. I don't just need to be educated. I just don't need therapy. I know I need that. And I've gotten it. I continually get it. I just don't need someone to help me run my life. In fact, you're going to be interested in this commercial because here's our problem. We look at life differently in the wrong way. So let's take a look at this.
Could switching to Geico really save you 15% or more on car insurance? Does a former drill sergeant make a terrible therapist?
And that's why yellow makes me sad, I think.
That's interesting. You know what makes me sad?
You do! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Tissue?
Geico. 15 minutes could save you 15% or more.
Now, I don't know whether Geico can save you 15%, but I know Jesus Christ does not counsel people that way. You jackwagon. Mamby-pamby land. That's not what Jesus Christ does. You know what? The problem is all of us need a Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior. All of us need a psychologist and a psychiatrist and therapy. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what God does. He disciples us. He gives us therapy. He's the mighty counselor. He works miracles. All of us need someone to control our finances. Man, he's not only philanthropist, but let me tell you, he's the greatest financier that's ever existed. All of us need someone to meet all of our needs, and Christ is the greatest farmer he could produce. All of us need someone to control our life, and he's the ruler. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Whatever your needs are, my friend, only Jesus ultimately can meet them. That's where Christ is. Every sin is an act of rebellion against God. And when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was dealing with that issue. Maybe you have a question this morning, and as Rachel comes up, I want to look at this. Every sin is an act of rebellion against God, but what we do is we so minimize sin and make everybody look like we're basically okay. The more you minimize sin, the more you minimize cross. The more you minimize sin, the more you minimize Christ and the grace of God. And so we have such shallow views of salvation because of our sin, and as a result, we have such shallow views of Christ. When you understand the message, my friend, it's dramatically different than what we've heard, and it changes changes lives dynamically. Don't minimize sin. God doesn't. When you want to see what God thinks of sin, look at the cross. Look at the cross. When you want to hear what Christ thinks of sin, listen to his words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Hey, are you dead or are you alive? Are you spiritually dead or are you spiritually alive? Everybody in this room is either spiritually alive and on their way to heaven or spiritually dead and on their way to hell, without exception. There's no exceptions. Everybody here is either forgiven or unforgiven. Everybody here has either experienced the love of God shed abroad in their hearts or they haven't. Everybody here either has eternal life or they don't. And we need to quit thinking of how we can rationalize things. That's not the way God works. God totally, radically changes us from the inside out. People don't go to hell because they die physically. People go to hell because they're dead spiritually. My friend, do you love Jesus? Are you spiritually alive? Any questions, Rachel?
Yeah, if God created all, why did he create sin? Wouldn't that be a rebellion against himself?
I don't know. Sin was in God's plan. From the beginning of the world, it says in Revelation 13:8, Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It says we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So somehow sin was in his plan, yet in such a way to where he's not the author of it. In a sense, he didn't make Satan or Lucifer sin. He didn't make Adam and Eve sin, but sin was in his plan. I can't understand all that, and I don't have to. God's God, and I'm not.
All right.
If you don't understand it, that's because you're not God. And be okay with that. And quit trying to be God.
So why is it that okay that the Father forsook Jesus? Isn't that breaking his promise that he said he would never do so in Joshua 1:5 and Hebrews 13:5?
Well, nice verses. I will never leave you nor forsake you, it says in Hebrews 13:5. When Christ became sin, it didn't say the Father forsook him. It says Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? At that time, Christ was spiritually separated from the Father because he was sin. It wasn't what the Father did. It's what the Son became. Are you with me? The Father was still loving, holy, and gracious. He didn't change. But Christ had changed because now he was made sin for me. Great question.
I can't wrap my head around how Christ can be made sin. How is that actually possible?
God said he did it. Quit trying to wrap your head around stuff. You don't have enough brains. Are you going to accept God's word at face value? If he said he died for our sins, if he said he was made sin, I mean, literally, I don't understand what that means. This past week, I was looking at that phrase, Christ was made sin for me. How did that actually occur? I don't know. But God said, It happened. He said he did it. The Father said that's what he did. Jesus said he took our sins. So I believe what God's word says. I don't understand how it all happened, but that's what God said. So instead of wrapping your brains around it, wrap your heart around God. Are you with me? Jack Wagon? No, just these. Just teasing. Great question. Father, forgive me. I don't know what I'm doing. Go ahead.
I'm so glad he bore your sins too, Pastor Rich.
Pardon?
I said I'm glad he bore your sins too.
Yeah, he bore my sins.
What happened to our sin when Christ bore it for 3 hours?
I don't know. He took care of it. In fact, it says Christ came, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. John 1:29 says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So what happened to our sin from God's perspective is now the sin issue has been resolved through Christ. And if I come to Christ, my sin issue is resolved.
So in 1 John 3:6 says, no one who abides in him sins, no one who sins has seen him or knows him. But I find myself sinning almost every day, whether it's being lazy, wrestling with bad thoughts, or speaking not the kindest word in light of 1 John 3. This makes me sometimes question my own salvation. So would you say my outlook is universal among believers, or does this mean something else?
There's some struggles in 1 John 3. Whoever is born of God does not sin. Well, wait a second. We've all sinned. It says in 1 John 1:8, 9, 10, and 11. Oh, there's only 10 verses, so not 11. It says, if we say we're without sin, we're a liar. If we say we haven't sinned, we're dishonoring God. We're saying what's wrong. What 1 John 3 is saying is a person who's born of God doesn't only have a life characteristic of sin. If your life is only characterized by sin, you're not born of God. It also says the one born of God, in other words, the new nature, what you have in the new birth doesn't sin. It's my old self that sins. Paul says, even when I do good, evil is present with me. It's no longer I that sin, but evil that's within me. So that's not saying we don't sin as believers. Believers do sin. But he's saying our new nature doesn't, and that Christians don't have a life only characteristic of sin.
So even though I've accepted Christ and I know that he's died for my sins, I still continue to sin. I feel guilt for it, but sometimes desire, particularly lustful desires, that seems stronger than my faith. What can I do to stay out of sin?
Your lustful desires are stronger than your faith, but they're not stronger than Christ. Did you catch it? The flesh lusts against the spirit, it says in Galatians 5:16, and the spirit against the flesh. There's a battle going on there. In Romans 7, there was a battle in Paul's life. Every time Paul tried to fight his flesh or his sin by himself or by his faith, he lost. Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I'm doing. The things I want to do, I'm not doing. He said, what's wrong with me? The very things I hate is what I'm doing. He said, there's this battle on the inside. And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Paul fought the flesh, his own flesh, he lost. If you keep trying to fight your flesh, you're going to lose. When you realize, I can't fight it, I can't win it, then you're going to say, God, help me. My God, why have you forsaken me? God, help me. And then you're going to see, wait, God's saying, quit fighting it. When you fight the good fight of faith, you're looking to Christ. He not only fought it, he defeated it. So if I look to Christ to defeat my sin, it's defeated. When Paul fought the flesh, he lost. When Paul was controlled by the Spirit, he won. Walk by means of the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Did you catch it? You can't conquer your flesh. You can't conquer lustful, sinful, anger, prideful thoughts. You can't do it. If you could do it, you don't need Christ. And the reason Christ did this is he knows you can't do it. So keep trying. Keep trying and keep trying and keep failing, keep failing, and keep wondering what's wrong with me. Or you can say, there's another way. Jesus did it. Christ already conquered sin. He already did it. If I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit, I can conquer sin through him. What I can't do, he already did. What I can't do, he's already working in through me and for me. He's already conquered it. So yes, you can't conquer your wrong, lustful thoughts, but Christ did. There's one other question that was asked the first service. I thought that was an excellent question because so often we get caught up, not only with conquering our sin, but with comparing. Listen to this one.
All right.
Jack Wagon.
You tell us not to minimize sin, and I understand that, but how do we communicate that to our children, especially when other Christian families are allowing a lot of sinful behaviors in their homes, for example, allowing their underage children to watch PG-13 movies, etc.? We continue to pursue Christ-like behaviors in our home and with our children, but our children get very angry because of this comparison to other quote-unquote Christian families.
I would get angry too. If you're trying to get your children to do what's right because they're following what other Christian families are doing and that makes you angry, and that's what you're giving to your kids, they ought to be angry with you. The issue isn't are your kids or other Christian families doing things that are wrong. Your biggest issue is not other Christian families. You know what your biggest issue is? You. In fact, have your kids seen you broken over your sin? So it's not other families allow their kids to go to PG-13. Now my kids want to and they're angry at me. But wait a sec. You've already missed it. Until you see your pride and your anger and your lust and your greed and your PG-13 and your XXX in your own heart and mind, you're never going to conquer it. So if your kids could see you on your knees broken because of your own sin, let me tell you, that's going to have an impact on them. And the other Christian families watching PG-13, that's going to mean nothing to them if they see you broken over your own sin. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Quit comparing yourself to all these other Christians that are screwed up a little bit more than you. Because by doing that, what you're really saying is you're actually screwed up a lot more than them. Never mess with a Sicilian when death is on the line.
Amen. You're...
Princess Bride about an hour and 13 minutes into the movie. No. No, I'm just... The point is this. Unless I begin to put my own head in my own hands and say, God, forgive me. I messed up. Remember the man who went in the temple in Luke chapter 17? These other guys were bragging about how spiritual they were. He just looked down and he said, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. So unless you're broken before God because of your sin, unless you begin to realize your sin is what put Jesus on the cross. When you come to that point, let me tell you, your kids aren't going to have any problem seeing the truth. Because when they see brokenness in your heart and life, when they see the real good news about Jesus in you, the other Christian families aren't going to mean peanuts to them. Catch it. Father, thank you for this morning. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my sins. And when you made that statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? Thank you for demonstrating to me and to all of us and to the world that you literally, physically, personally, and in real reality and time, literally died for my sins and took them on yourself. And you conquered them because you said it's finished. And now my sin can be finished, but only if I look to you and love you and live for you. Only if I yield the Holy Spirit to unleash his power through me. Only if I look at the Word of God and let its power work through me, I can only conquer sin with you and through you. Help me, Lord, to not compare to others. Help me, Lord, to look at Jesus and live. This is Jesus. If there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, that's never trusted you, this morning may they say yes to Jesus. May they realize how much they're loved and how much you've done for them. And may they look to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen.